Signs can be very useful. Some signs are open to misinterpretation. Some signs seem to tell you the obvious, don't they? Some signs leave it to your imagination. Some signs tell you what lies ahead. Some signs tell you more, perhaps, than they should. And some signs tell you what you wish others didn't see. And some signs are actually very useful, although not everyone seems to take heed of them. And some signs tell you more about the writer than they do the sign themselves. But the best ones, oh, some signs you shouldn't take too literally either. And some signs are just plain confusing. And some signs make you feel like giving up hope. But the best signs direct you to heaven. And in our Bible reading this morning, we learn about the greatest sign in the world, the greatest sign. What Jesus did here in Cana was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. Sometimes we need to read the end of a story to understand the beginning of the story. And the middle bit too. And it's true in this case, because what happened at the wedding in Cana was a sign that revealed who Jesus is, a sign that revealed why Jesus came. It was the first miraculous sign Jesus performed. And therefore it's very important, very special. And at the end of John's Gospel, he leaves us in no doubt as to why these signs have been recorded. He says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that you may, by believing, you may have life in his name. So John has a threefold purpose in giving us these particular signs: to prove that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. They are there to lead us to believe and trust in this Jesus, and in believing and trusting in this Jesus, that we may have life in his name. Well, let's look at this first miraculous sign and see what we can learn about Jesus. Because it is, first of all, the obvious. It is a sign of Jesus' presence. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When you think about Jesus, do you think of him as always busy? Do you think that he ever had time to actually sit down and eat his meals? To play games with children? To go to parties? We're having a party at lunchtime. We invite you to stay for the next service and join us for our lunch. I hope you'll stay. Jesus blessed this family with his presence. He may have had many other things on his mind, but he gave a week of his life to invest in this family and their friends in this small village of Cana near Nazareth. Jesus blessed this family with his presence. But something had to happen first. What was it? What had to happen first? Jesus had to be invited. Jesus is willing to bless our marriages, our families, our lives, but he won't impose himself. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. He needs a personal invitation from each one of us. And that's the first part of this sign, the blessing of Jesus' presence. But secondly, We see this is a sign of Jesus' provision. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." At a wedding in first century Palestine, the food and drink were very important. To fail to provide hospitality was a serious embarrassment. But sometime during this party, the wine ran out, and it was Mary who spotted the embarrassment, perhaps on the face of the bridegroom. It was the bridegroom who provided the wine. She asked Jesus to help, and she trusted he would. How did Jesus bless this family? Well, he blessed them with quantity. Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." And they did so. Jesus turned this water into wine. He blessed them with quantity. Let's try and work out. 6 stone water jars, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. That means 180 gallons. Okay, that's the easy part. Right. 180 gallons into liters. It's to multiply by 4.55. That's giving you a clue answer. I use the calculator. 819 liters into 70 centiliter bottles of wine. Come on. It's 1,170 bottles of wine. 1,170 bottles of wine. That's a lot of wine. Jesus blessed this family with quantity. But he also blessed them with quality. The master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He didn't realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, then the cheaper wine, after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." You've saved the best till now. Jesus only provides the very best. No scrimping, no economizing. This was no cheap plonk of grape concentrate. This was the best wine. And you know, here in the Bible, we have the Maker's instructions. We have God's very best, his very best. He sent his Holy Spirit to indwell us, his very best. You know, in this story, there is rich imagery that we resonate with other parts of the Bible. A little bit later in John's Gospel, Jesus is revealed to be the bridegroom, his followers. Are the bride, John chapter 3, 27 to 30. He develops this analogy of the vine and the branches in John 15. He is the vine, we are the branches, he is the source of the fruit of the vine. And most significantly of all, the imagery of the wedding banquet is taken up in Luke 14, in Revelation 19, and Revelation 21 to help us get a vision of a heavenly banquet that we are all invited to participate in. For all who trust in Jesus, who will feast forever at his banquet. That is what Jesus meant when he said, "I have come that you may have life and have it in abundance." Jesus longs to bless us by his presence, but what must we do first? We must invite him. Jesus longs to bless us with the abundance of his provision, but what must we do first? We must ask him. Jesus' presence. Jesus' provision. But above all, this is a sign of Jesus' power. What Jesus did here in Cana was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. This wasn't an act of generosity. He hadn't got out his credit card and paid the price for the wine. It was a supernatural miracle. Jesus could turn water into wine by simply thinking it. He willed it, and the water turned to wine. He didn't have to say any words. He didn't have to touch the jars of water. He turned water into wine in minutes, in milliseconds. In the same way that through the natural processes, he turns water into wine in months. The miracle condenses the work of God into a place and a time to demonstrate who Jesus really is. Jesus revealed his glory. John tells us his friends put their faith in him. They put their trust in him. I like to think the bride and the groom did as well, and maybe the servants, at least after the wedding was over. Because when the master of the banquet came to praise the groom for his generosity in holding back the best till last, I wonder if he owned up. Certainly there was no natural explanation. And the amazing revelation we have here was given in a little village to an anonymous couple in the middle of their wedding celebration. God was concerned enough to save a family from embarrassment. But the miracle tells us so, so much more, because the miracle reveals that Jesus is God's sign. Jesus is God's son. Jesus is God's savior. For Jesus started as he would continue. And the rest of the gospel could be summarized in that first miracle, that first sign. Because he came to transform our lives miraculously by his presence, by his provision, and by his power. And it cost him everything to do it, even death on the cross. Yesterday, we celebrated a wedding here, a wedding of Anthony and Audrey. We began the words, Jesus was himself a guest at a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and by his Spirit, he is with us now. He is indeed, not just at weddings, but whenever we meet in his name. Now, it would be wrong to presume that he might perform the same miracle this afternoon if we've run out of food and drink. But we may rightly trust him to work his miraculous signs in and through us in the days to come. However unimportant or however mundane, he longs to bless. He longs to transform, to multiply by his power, because he loves us. If Jesus could perform this amazing miracle to save a family from embarrassment at the point when they didn't even recognize Jesus, think what he will do among those who do recognize him. What a sign. Jesus performed this amazing miracle of creation, turning water into wine in moments instead of months. But what had to happen first? The family had to invite him. Mary had to ask him, and the servants had to obey. And the disciples, well, they had to add it all up. That was the hard part. They had to put two and two together. So who demonstrated faith in Jesus? Who demonstrated the most faith in Jesus in that story? Let's think about it. The story had a before, a during, and an after. And working backwards, afterwards the disciples put their faith in Jesus. We're told that explicitly. Why? Because they had seen the miracle. John is anxious for us to know that after the miracle, the disciples put their faith in Jesus. They began to trust in Jesus. They recognized Jesus. But what about the others present? What about the servants? Because during the miracle, the servants put their faith in Jesus too. That's implicit. How do we know? Because they obeyed Jesus. They obeyed Jesus, even though they didn't know why. Must have been a strange instruction in the middle of a banquet. Fill the jars. And as they began to fill those jars, I wonder what questions were going through their minds. But no answers were given. Just obey. Just obey. Was their faith greater than the disciples? The disciples observed, the servants obeyed. And what about Mary? What about Mary? Because before the miracle, not knowing what Jesus may or may not do, Mary demonstrated faith in Jesus too. How? After receiving a gentle rebuke, what does she say? Do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he tells you. Remember, this was before the first of Jesus' miraculous signs. So who demonstrated the most faith? Perhaps that's why on another occasion the disciples say to Jesus, increase our faith. Luke 17:5. Because faith isn't something static. If it's genuine, as we spend time with Jesus, our faith in him will grow. As we witness him at work, our trust in him will increase. As we walk more closely with him, our hope and our confidence in him will deepen. So if you were to place yourself in that story, where would you be? What level of faith do you have? And where do you want to be? Having seen Jesus at work, have you put your trust in him like the disciples? Perhaps having experienced Jesus at work in your life, are you obeying him in what he has already commanded you, like the servants? And knowing that Jesus wants to complete God's work in you and through you, will you do whatever he tells you? Whatever he tells you, like Mary. Jesus said on another occasion, according to your faith, it will be done to you. Matthew 9:29. According to your faith. The family gave, but it wasn't enough. His mother asked, but it wasn't the right time. The servants obeyed, but it was only water. But that was the moment at which God worked his miracle. God worked when they recognized their point of need. On another occasion, Jesus said, if you can, everything is possible for the one who believes. Mark 9:23. So let me ask you whether you believe Jesus. Do you want Jesus to bless you today? To bless your family, to bless your future, to bless our church, to bring his fruit in and through us. If you invite him into your life, if you trust him with your future, if you follow him for the rest of your life, you'll find out. Then we will be known for much, much more than the signs on our t-shirts. We will be the sign that we are followers of Jesus Christ, because Jesus is at work in and through us. Let's pray together. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.